this last Sunday, and I talked about in verse 16, Jesus was addressing the first New Testament church. They were the only ones there, and he's making some statements that pertain primarily to them as the local church. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go out and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, he may give it to you." I went through that entire structure last Sunday morning, tried to explain it in intricate detail, and then I told you I'd begin here in verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." I think love is the most important ingredient in a church. Not a superficial love, but one that loves someone because of their love for the Word and because of their love for the Lord, because their love for His body, church. I think that the more time you spend in Scripture, with the passage of time, one thing begins to become readily apparent to you. You can't love Jesus like Jesus wants to be loved if you don't love His local body. Now, Jesus is quite lovable. As a matter of fact, nobody is more lovable. Nobody is kinder, gentler, more gracious and merciful and forgiving. And so it's easy to love Jesus because I've spent my life running back and forth and asking for forgiveness, for only He knows how many times. But if you love Jesus, the church is His body, and that's the way you love God. You learn to worship God and love God in spirit and in truth, and you unite with the body that teaches spirit and truth, and then you learn to love the individual members. The unfortunate thing is that all the individual members are just like you, and all the individual members are just like me. And there are lots of things about me that are certainly not lovable. And if you think that there aren't some things about you that aren't lovable, if you think that, I can tell you one thing about that. That makes you not very lovable if you think that. I think that the most important thing in showing love to God, it must be by Jesus. That's why He said unto Him, "Be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It's hard to love other people. It's hard to even love yourself, because there's lots of things about yourself you don't like, and you spend a large part of your time after you've sinned asking God to forgive you. Have you ever reached the point where, "Well, I don't do that anymore"? You've jumped overboard. You've gone too far. You've passed the line. You're about as worthless as a frog in a punch bowl. So when you love people in the church. Now, that's something that's hard to do. I've been here 30 years, and I have to openly confess to you that when I came here, God knows, I didn't have a love for these people in this church. Oh, I had a love for them as long as things went the way I wanted them to go, and as long as they were patronizing to me and treated me nice. But the hardest thing to do is to love people that don't love you. And that, to me, is the kind of love that Jesus had. He had to have that kind of love because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He had to have that kind of love, for there is none righteous, no, not one. So in this church, if we could learn to be forgiving, kind, merciful, patient with one another, I think we'll show to the rest of the congregation and the community, and more importantly to the Lord, that we really do love Him, because we love His Son's body, which the 15th chapter of John is all about, as we as members coming out of the vine. And since Jesus is the vine, and since it is clearly stated in the fifth chapter of Ephesians in verse 30 that the church is his body, flesh and blood, then I think that that's the most important thing in the church. And love is measured in forgiveness and patience and kindness. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Out there on the counter, there's an advertisement that Charlie Ellis brought me this morning from a church that used to be Second Baptist. And if you get a chance, just kind of thumb through that and look at it. And they've gone super religious. They want to turn into a mega church. They want to have all kind of marvelous facilities, all kind of programs, all kind of activities. And they've discovered something quite remarkable. You can get a whole lot more people if you take the name Baptist off the church. You can get a whole lot more. Just call it a community church. And don't pay any attention to truth or what the Spirit wants. Just put in your own definition of what you think the truth is and what you think the Spirit wants. And then say that's what the Spirit's led you to do. And you'll end up with a church that, quite frankly, the world won't give a whole lot of problems to. But if you try to do what God wants, the way he wants it, you're going to have people that hate you. You cannot teach the truth that Jesus once delivered to the saints about salvation, about baptism, about secure the believer, about the church being local and visible, and the Lord's Supper's a closed ordinance, without causing some people in the community or in the world in general to hate you. You've got to make up your mind whether you're going to love the world or whether you're going to love Jesus. And I made my choice. And as a young minister, I tried to please a lot of people. I tried to find ways that I could burn the candle at both ends and still keep the faith. But you must maintain doctrinal integrity or your church is not one of the Lord's churches. And you cannot love God except by Christ Jesus in the local church. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, why would the world give us a hard time? And yet a church like that, the world would not make an active attack against. Why would people who were lost not put down that church that's in that newspaper? Very simple. They have taken the world into the church instead of the church into the world. They have made the church into what they think God wants, but it is not what God wants because it does not match the Word. And so if you want the world to accept you and keep your friends, all of them, or as many as possible, then you need to join a church that teaches open communion, that has all kind of wonderful programs and activities for the children, that just makes everything Tippecanoe and Tyler too, accepts everything and everybody, has things in the church that will provide you accommodations for your physical welfare, and actually appeal to your carnal man. And the world won't hate you. They'll love you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. Now, any time that you try to teach the word of God to your friends, to your acquaintances, to people that you've known for a long time, or any time you try to preach it, and you get discouraged, you shouldn't, because they crucified your master. They chopped off Paul's head. But you know what? Paul's soul's in heaven. So he's not dead. And I know that what Paul wrote were not his sayings, but the sayings of the Lord. So think about all of those millions down through the ages that this has benefited. Paul wrote it, but it was God's Spirit. And he's the one that did most of the writing on the church and identified it specifically as a place you should worship God and as a place where you should worship in spirit and in truth and observe the ordinances as they are written. Yeah, in my 30 years here and before, I've witnessed to a lot of people. I witnessed to an awful lot of people in Maryland, wherever I was stationed. And a lot of people supposedly accepted the Lord, and maybe they did. But I tell you what, you only see about 1 out of 10 that stays in church and serves God. So am I going to get discouraged about the 9 that didn't? No, I'm not. I will not get discouraged because the Lord told me very clearly. He said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So in the 30 years here, it's God's word. It's not my word. And I'm thankful it is his word, not mine. But I've presented it, and I've tried to make the sayings of that book my sayings. And some have kept it, and some have not. So what do? I look at the ones that have received God's word, have accepted it, and I say, marvelous, that's wonderful. They've kept the word of God. What I do for the 9, I pray for them. I hope they'll come back to God's church. I used to try and encourage them, go out and visit them, do all sorts of things to get them to come back. Maybe I should still today, but I give you my word before God. He doesn't bother me about it. I don't think it's because I've become hardened. I think I've learned by experience that people are going to be attracted by the word of God. It's going to have to be by God's Spirit. And I've tried to, at times in my early ministry, keep this church tied together with baling wire by going out and supposedly getting people to come back to church and do this and do this and do that and bug them to death. Only one family in all those years ever came back and stayed. Was that one family worth it? I suppose so. But at age 72, I can't do that anymore. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. This church out here, this paper, take a look at it as you go out. I wonder if they know God. Oh, they may know him. They may know him as Savior in Christ. But they sure don't know much about him. You know, I didn't know anything about salvation till after I got saved. I didn't know anything before I got saved. I just knew I was sinful. I was going to hell. I needed a Savior. But I didn't understand salvation. I didn't comprehend it. I didn't grasp it until I got into the Word of God. Then I saw what God had done for me. How? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But all these things shall they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I didn't know much about God. Even after I got saved. Quite frankly, a large part of my life was wasted. I didn't know about a lot of things. But with the passage of time, something happened. It's meant to happen in every child of God's life. You need to figure out what happened to you when you got saved. You need to understand how God does it. Because as you understand it, you have never seen anything like it in your life. It is the most amazing thing I have ever seen. It's by amazing grace. You know, I know an awful lot about God now. Well, I hope so. I had to go through a seminary. And I've studied continuously ever since I got here, and I've tried to keep my mind in God's will the best I know how by submitting my will to him. And I've gotten to know him. You can't know God except through Christ. And if you want to know about God, you're going to have to do it through one of his local bodies. Because churches like that out there are not going to teach you anything about God. They're going to teach you what they believe about God. And they're preconceived ideas, but it's not going to be based on the Word of God. You want to know about God? You better get in one of God's churches. You know how I learned about God? You know how I learned about Jesus? I learned it in one of his churches. You know who taught me? Preachers, Missionary Baptist preachers. You know, I may not be the most popular fellow in the world when it comes to what I believe about the rapture and about some other things. But when it comes to salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, brother, I am right there in the middle of it. And I was taught that. And I found it to be true. But just to be taught it and to respect the people that taught you and thankful for it is one thing. But to study it out for yourself and to know it's true. And that's why the church is down here. It's down here not only to lead people to the Lord. It's down here not only to go out and spread the gospel. But it's also down here to teach people. And you know what happened? The more I got to know Jesus, the more I realized how much I owe him. And here I am 72 years old, and I'm still learning how much I owe him. And the more I got to know Jesus, the more I got to know God. Because they're one. If you learn about Jesus, you learn about God. And as you learn about God, you fall in love with him through Jesus. And you want to serve him. And it's voluntary. And you start to see things like this in the scripture. You start to realize that if you're going to do what God wants you to do, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be ridiculed. And the reason is, they don't really know him that sent him. They may know Jesus as Savior. They may know God as his Father. And they're saved and going to heaven. They've trusted in Jesus. They sure haven't learned much about him. In order to know what a person wants, you've got to know that person. And this is the way he has communicated with us. And after we get saved, if we want to know about Jesus, we want to know about God, and we want to know about the Holy Spirit, and we want to know what God wants from us, it's all right here in this book. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be baptized by the proper authority. He wants us to believe wholeheartedly that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants us to understand that each church is local and visible, that there's no such thing as a universal church. And he wants us to understand that his communion, the Lord's Supper, is his and not ours. And as the host, he's the one who has to tell us how he wants it observed. The main problem today in many of our churches is we want to devise a system and then say, this is what God wants. You don't have to devise anything. This book has already devised it and laid it out. But you need to make up your mind whether you're going to serve God or man. 22. I think I put my message in here ahead of this. I'm getting so old. Well, that's a nice message. I may preach that one. Let's see. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus came. He revealed himself as a living flesh and blood man, born of a virgin, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the actual personage of Almighty God as he overshadowed her. And he is literally the Son of God. And through Heli, the father of Mary, he is the Son of Man. And now we have no cloak for our sin. If I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. He performed miracles among them. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. And although they tried to discredit him many times, saying he had broken the law, in each case he used scripture to answer them, to prove to them he had not. They have no cloak for their sin. You have no cloak for your sin. You have no covering for your sin except Jesus. And Jesus came as the cloak, as the covering for our sin. And unless you accept him as that covering and that cloak, you go to hell because you didn't accept him. They don't have any excuse. If I had not done among the works which none other man did, he performed miracles before them, turned water into wine, an absolute chemical impossibility. He raised people from the dead, rose Lazarus from the dead, and eventually he himself was resurrected from the dead. He said, but now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. I know many people that say, I believe in God. I believe in a creator God. I've even known scientists that said, we believe in a creator God. We believe God made heaven and earth. Well, I certainly believe that. But if you hate the Son, you hate the Father. You've got to take it. You've got to take them together. He said, for I and the Father are one. I have never found any difference between the character of Jesus Christ, the character of God the Father, or the character of the Holy Spirit of God. I have never found any difference in their character. The only difference I have ever found was in their office. I personally believe that when we get to heaven, we're not going to see God the Father sitting here. I know that Stephen saw Jesus sitting by him in heaven. I know that. But I often wonder if that isn't because of our finite mind. I believe we'll only see Jesus. And I believe in him all the fullness of the Godhead will dwell bodily. And I believe all power in heaven and earth will be in him. He said, I and the Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And I believe God fulfilled three offices. I believe there's one God. One God in three persons. Three offices. Personal offices. I'm a Father. I'm a Son. And I'm many other things. But I'm only one man. I believe there's only one God. But I believe that one God indwelt Jesus in all his fullness. And I believe when we arrive in heaven, we will see one God in whom all three personages of the Godhead will dwell bodily. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But that's what I believe. Because God reconciled man to himself. We're told in 2 Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When I think of God, I think of Jesus. I relate to God through Jesus. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of Jesus. I relate to the Holy Spirit through Jesus because he is my Savior, and he is the one who came and immersed the church at Pentecost. You say, no, it was the Holy Spirit. Well, I won't argue with you, but that was an office that God fulfilled. God fulfilled an office in the Son. God fulfilled an office as the Father. And God fulfilled an office as the Holy Spirit. And he told the church, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so I don't draw the sharp distinctions that a lot of people draw and have the Father doing this, the Son doing this, and Holy Spirit doing this. They do have different offices. But as far as I'm concerned, As I've studied the scriptures, I've come to understand that Jesus is God. And I accept that. But there are three persons in the Godhead. But they are personal offices fulfilled by the one God. And it's 9:15, so we'll take a little short break.